This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So it's said that a good sermon should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I'll let you decide where you are on that today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The words of a very popular hymn, one that I appreciate. We can't sing the rest of it because it includes the word, and I'll just say it for the Alleluia, which we removed during the season of Lent. But as we enter into this story today, we get some very interesting imagery, both in our Old Testament and our New Testament reading, in our Gospel reading. But just a little history as we enter into this story. So Jesus has been doing ministry already as he encounters these Pharisees. He's been healing people. He's been praying with people. He's been speaking to people. He's been giving sermons. He's been gathering more and more disciples. And the Pharisees come to him and they say, "You need to leave because Herod is out to get you." Now, when we hear this name Herod, it's important to remember that there are six Herods in the Bible. There's a lot of Herods. Six Herods in the Bible, and each one is pretty much the same guy. Six Herods in the Bible, each one pretty much the same guy. In other words, pretty much the same kind of person. A petty tyrant. Has a touch of megalomania, is paranoid, callous, is in cahoots with the Romans, right? He's religious, but only when it's like, what's in it for me kind of way. He's rich, and he's often cruel and demeaning. But he has this great homicidal hostility that we hear in verses 31 through 33. And it's because he hears about this man, Jesus, who is out there saying things that's disrupting the order of the day. Now, we might ask the Pharisees, as we meet the Pharisees today, we might question their motives. If we know the story of the gospel, we know that eventually the Pharisees are some of the ones who will bring Jesus to Herod to be executed. And they've been trying to get Jesus off the scene, urging him to save his life and flee from Galilee. So we might question their motives. But then in that, though, is a little hope, right? That the Pharisees are able to remove themselves just enough from the authority of the day to be able to see what is actually happening. Now, Jesus is busy. Jesus is busy, and he is pretty much disdainful of King Herod's threat. Right? He isn't scared at all. And he expresses his determination to fulfill his prophetic destiny in Jerusalem. And he laments over the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The same city that was once chosen for God's temple. The same city that has killed many prophets before Jesus. That's why Jesus says, well, a prophet's not going to die until they're actually in Jerusalem. The same city that was chosen for God's temple is the same city that continues to persecute and murder God's prophets. And he says, "Let that fox." That's sort of his way of making the joke, right? Because royalty would be a good animal narrative for royalty would be a lion. But he says, "Let that fox come and talk to me." The fox in the hen house, we might say. Oh, Jerusalem, only have I wanted to so badly to be the hen that covers you all with my wings. Only so badly have I desired that you come to me. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about chickens. I have a couple of chickens. And when they're babies, when they're chicks, they are very fragile. Actually, the last group of hens that we got, we actually got them as adults, so we wouldn't have to worry about raising them. But what I will say, they come out better when you raise them yourself. But they've adjusted quite well. But when they're little chicks, they have no defenses. That it is the mother hen that protects them. And if you've never met an angry hen, they would rival an angry rooster. There's a reason we call it the pecking order. They literally peck each other. They'll pull their hair out. They'll peck them in the eyes to protect their babies, their territory. And Jesus is saying, that's who I want to be for you. I want to be the one to protect you. How often have I called you to come, let me protect you from the fox in the hen house? So Jesus is lamenting Jerusalem. He is lamenting the citizens of Jerusalem. He is lamenting what has happened to this beloved city of God. And so it's fitting that we encounter Paul, the Apostle Paul today, as he is reminding the Philippians, a church in the early first century, that he is reminding them where their citizenship resides. And this is the message that I want to focus on today. Paul says, as a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, in our Old Testament reading, we meet Abram, one of God's chosen people, before his name has been changed to Abraham. And Abram is saying, God, I have nothing to leave for your legacy. I have not been given a child. And God makes a promise, and he says, look at the stars. You will have more descendants than all of the stars. God says, I promise. Now, in Jesus Christ, we make this connection here. In Jesus Christ, we are now descendants of Abraham. In Jesus Christ, we are the new Israel. That's how we understand it in our Christian faith. Through Jesus Christ, we become descendants. And God says, I'm going to make a promise to you. I will give all of this to you. And Abraham, well, how do I know that you're going to keep your promise? Right? A little bit of a test there. How do I know that you're going to keep your promise? I'm old. And then there's this strange ritual, and I want to point out, because it's a little strange, if you were paying attention, it's a little strange. He says, bring me, right? What he says, bring me a goat, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat, they got to be 3 years old, bring me a ram, 3 years old, bring me a turtle dove, bring me a pigeon. So these are sacrifices. And so Abraham brings these two, and he cuts them in half. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And he cuts them in half. And he sets one on this side and one on this side, opposite sides of each other. Now, this was actually a common ritual. We hear it in the Bible a couple of times, but it was also a ritual all over Mesopotamia. It was a covenant ritual all over that part of the world. And this time, about 1,000 years or so before Jesus. So clearly it was important. And the idea is that the one who walked through the halves of the dead bodies, at this point there would be a lot, right? Is the one who is making a self-curse. So in other words, the one who walks through is saying, I am making a promise myself that I will be cursed if I do not fulfill it. Right? That is the covenant we are making. So the interesting thing here is that who walks through? God. God walks through. God walks through as fire. Fire representing God. God walks through as a smoking oven and the flaming torch. God invokes the self-curse, and therefore the promise. God keeps God's promises. Notice in this ritual, God does not demand anything from Abram, only to bring the sacrifice. And God walks through the covenant. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but when I started thinking about it, that's big. Is it not? That God would be the one that says, "You're not sure you can trust me, let me show you." And then 1,000 years later, we encounter Jesus, we understand, as God in human form. And Jesus is saying, "I have been trying." You know, he's got to be frustrated for thousands of years to get you all to trust me. All I've asked you to do is to trust me. That if you do the things I have asked, the world will be how it is meant to be. And so what does that look like for us today? Are we there yet? God keeps saying again and again, "I've made this promise and I will keep it." When are we going to do our part? And it's in Paul's letter where we are reminded again and again and again where our citizenship resides. Where our citizenship resides. In Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. In Jesus Christ, we are citizens of Israel. In Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. What does that mean for me? Well, it means a great deal. It means my responsibility is to the citizenship of heaven. It means before I'm a mother, before I'm a wife, I'm a Christian. It means before I'm a native Floridian, I'm a Christian. It means before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. It means before I'm a Republican, a Democrat, an Independent, a Liberal, a Conservative, I don't know how many other names there are, before any of those things, I am a Christian. My citizenship is not part of this world. My citizenship begins in another place, in another time, long before the challenges we face today. And I'm called again and again to remember that citizenship. And as we wait and wait again, God promised we would see the promised land. God promised we would. Have we done our part? Because I feel like we are still, as he says, the Israel will still be banished into slavery to empires. I feel like we're still kind of there. He says you will still have worldly aspirations of success and power. Are we not still there? Again and again. And Paul says, "Imitate me." And let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen held a lot of perks in his day. He was free. He had enjoyed numerous legal rights. He had the right to vote. He had the right to sue other people. He had the right to appeal if he was wrongly convicted. As a Roman citizen, he could not be tortured or whipped or executed. These and many other rights. Roman citizenship, who Paul was a coveted privilege. But Paul says, "Imitate me," and he uses the imagery of this citizenship. Everyone that he is speaking to would have known that was a coveted privilege to be a Roman citizen in that day and time. And Paul says, "You know what? It's not worth it." Birth and background has no value, he says, in comparison to being with Jesus. And he asks us to follow him, and he asks us to be wary of those who glory in material appetites and values, whether they be religious or otherwise. We are to see ourselves as citizens of a different world, of a different truth, of different value. And it's so hard. By the time Paul writes this to the Philippians, we've had thousands of years of people trying to figure out what it looks like to be a citizen of God's kingdom. But God makes a promise. God will fulfill God's promise. God walked right through those dead animals and said, I will keep my promise. Will we keep ours? It's all about keeping the thing the thing. As many of I've talked to over the past several months, keeping the thing the thing. What is the thing the thing? The thing is, we are Christians before we are anything else. As followers of Jesus, that is top priority. And everything gets filtered through that lens. Everything gets filtered through that lens, whatever it looks like. And when we all use that filter, is it going to look the same? Probably not. But the goal is that we are trying. And I like to call this is what Jesus has that the Pharisees don't have yet. Jesus has what's called prophetic distance. Prophetic distance. Jesus is a Jewish man. He grew up in the Jewish faith. We heard about his family being observant Jews. They followed the festivals. They did all the rituals. But he has prophetic distance. He is able to step back from that culture and that society, and to be able to look at it as many prophets have before him, and to speak truth. And sometimes truth is unpopular. And in this case, Jesus is getting really unpopular. But what Jesus and Paul are saying, it's that ability to step back and to speak truth where we find true joy. When our identity is not wrapped up into what someone else says we should or should not be, what we should or should not believe, when it's all wrapped up in our identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is when we can step back, and it doesn't matter if we disagree with someone else that maybe one time we used to agree with. The Pharisees are there. They're still stuck. They're still stuck in their old ways of thinking. They're still stuck in the way the world works. And Jesus is stepping back and saying, go ahead, tell Herod to come and talk to me. Because I'm trying to offer you something different. We've got to practice prophetic distance. And it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to separate ourselves from all the things that identify us. When I was younger, I used to think the worst possible roommate or friend I could ever have was a Florida Gator with cats. Now, I was in my 20s. That was a while ago, just so y'all know. And now, well, I don't know how I still feel about the Gators, but I have a cat. My identity was wrapped into those things. I was a Seminole. I was an alumni. I was a dog person. Right? I was a Floridian. And as I've grown and desire more and more and more to be like Jesus, what Jesus is asking me to do, he's saying, let those things fall away. Let them fall away. Before I'm anything else, I'm a Christian. Before I'm an Episcopalian, I am Christian. The Episcopal Church is just one expression of how we observe being a Christian. Let us all start there. Let us all start with our citizenship in heaven. What does it look like to drop all the other descriptors? Before I am a priest, I am a Christian. Before I'm a student, before I'm somebody who drives an SUV, before I'm a surfer, before I'm somebody who likes to read, all the things you think about that define who you think you are, before any of those things, you are a citizen of heaven. Start there. That is what God is calling us to do. That is what Jesus is asking us to do. Jesus is saying, you got to have the prophetic distance. Everything comes from that lens. Before anything else, you are a Christian if we follow Jesus Christ. Amen.